Our preaching material for these next 2 weeks comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read for your hearing today, verses 23 through 29. I would urge you to read on to verse 32 in your personal prayer and study time on this week. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 29 for today, and urge you to read on to verse 32 in your private time. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they, I mean all of them, raised their voices, that's enthusiasm, together, that's unity, in prayer to God. What did they say? Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Let me read that again. They, that is, these opponents of Jesus, did what your power, God's power and will, had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. As you take your seats, I want to talk to you about a praying and ministering church. A praying and ministering church. In my experience, I have run into churches who have reputations of various origins. Some churches are known for being 100 years old. Other churches are known for having great singing. Some churches are known for having great preaching. Some churches are known for the people dressing well. Other churches are known for having juicy gossip. Other churches are known for having embarrassing sex scandals. The reputation of our churches could go embarrassingly on. Wouldn't it be great, however, if we were a part of a church whose reputation, whose brand was that of being a praying and ministering church? Wouldn't that be great? If you ask the people on the street, what do you know about those people that go to that great big building on the corner of Reading and Lexington? Wouldn't it be marvelous if the reply on the street was, those are some of the most prayingest and ministering people I know. Do you know anybody who needs prayer? Do you know anybody who needs ministry? Perhaps there's somebody sitting in here who needs prayer. Perhaps you need ministering too. The reason you and I ought to pay attention and try to live by the sermon is because these two sermons, this week and next week, if the Lord say so, give us principles to help Southern be more of a praying and ministering church. There's always people who cut stuff out of my sermon. Did y'all hear me say more? So more means we have some prayer right now. We have some ministry right now. What I'm preaching about is how to get some more prayer, more ministry in Southern. We're not preaching about Greater New Hope right now. We're preaching about Southern. That's us. Talk back to me here. In the text, Peter and John, the major characters of John of Acts chapter 4, they had been used by God to heal a man. The religious leaders, priests, elders, if you like, were upset because they were not in control of what was going on. When they finally released Peter and John, they returned to their prayer gathering, and there we observed what a reputation they had for praying and ministering. Today, I really just want to focus on praying, and I confess before I start, we will not be able to exhaust all of my observations from the text, but hopefully we'll pick on a few of them. The thesis for today is we should work on being more of a praying church. What is he talking about? We should work on being more of a praying church. Now, I trust you can see that this early church prayed. Let me put this in the preface, that the early church, when you talk about the good old days, if you're talking about the good old Bible days and not just the good old days of 50 years ago when we were being threatened not to even have the right to vote in our country, if the good old days are the Bible days, it's important to note that it grew out of a prayer meeting. The early church did not grow out of Sunday school. The early church did not grow out of a service organization. The early church grew out of people who were gathered together in prayer. Prayer has been of foundational importance to the early church. It is this modern church that is too busy having church to be the church of prayer. Four observation for our consideration. First of all, I want us to just think about prayer in its proper origin, just in its general understanding. Prayer is communicating with God. When I'm talking about prayer, I'm talking about communicating with God. Now, this communicating with God can very well be verbal. This is when you open your mouth and you say stuff in communication with God. We do that in church. That's why the person who's leading us in prayer is at the microphone talking so that God and we can hear what the person is saying in prayer. This is verbal prayer. But there's also non-verbal prayer. No words necessary. It is when God can read what you are communicating in your mind and in your heart. It is when God can read what you're trying to communicate with your body language. The ideal of praise dancers is not a modern phenomenon. It's just Baptists finally expanded their scope to appreciate the fact that you can worship God with more than a Hammond organ and 100-year-old songs. This notion of praise dancing, liturgical dancing, if you want to sound more sophisticated, is an expression of nonverbal communication. Even the bowing of our heads and the clasping of our hands and the closing of our eyes are nonverbal clues about God. We reverence you so much that we're not even worthy to look in your direction. I'm still talking about prayer. There's verbal prayer, nonverbal prayer. There's formal prayer. This is when you have a template in mind. Jesus had a template in mind. That's why he said, when you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's formal prayer. But then there's other times when we are moved to engage in informal prayer. No template is employed. You're just talking about what you're talking about in your conversation with the Lord. Informal prayer. There are long prayers. You hear those in church, don't you? Wouldn't it be something if the people who prayed long on Sunday prayed that long in their regular life? Too often times we pray our longest when we have an audience instead of praying in the presence of the Lord. But I'm thankful that I don't have to pray a long prayer in order to get God's attention. Some of my best prayers have been my shortest prayers. Prayers like, Lord, help me. Lord, keep me. Lord, keep my mind. Lord, keep my tongue. Lord, don't let me embarrass you up in here. Lord, make a way somehow. These are short and legitimate prayers. And I'm thankful for them because there has been times when I need to have a quick chat with the Lord. I didn't have time to bow down on knees and talk about, Lord, here I come again, knee bent and body bowed. I had to get a quick text through the Lord. And I'm thankful that he was right there to receive it. Now, for those of you who have an interest in having balanced prayer, you might want to pay this acronym, ACTS, some attention. ACTS, A-C-T-S. Each one of these letters represents something to help us with a balanced prayer life. It is acceptable for children to think of prayer as simply asking God to do something for them. That's an all right juvenile understanding of prayer. But the longer you stay in the Lord, notice I said Lord, not the church, the longer you stay in the Lord, you ought to strive to have more balance in your prayer life than just always telling the Lord, give me this and give me that. And so I offer to you this acronym to help us stay balanced in prayer. The A stands for adoration. A more familiar word for us would be praise. Before you ask God to do anything else, you ought to acknowledge who God already is. He is the creator. And when we say he is the creator, we look in all three dimensions of time. We say he is the creator, meaning he created all that is. When we say he is the creator, we say he's able to create whatever we need now. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we don't have to fret about what's happening on tomorrow, because God is still able to create on tomorrow whatever he needs for our care. He is the creator. And then he's not just the creator, but he is the sustainer. There are some who suggest that God created the heavens and the earth and then went back to the big heaven and we just down here doing the best we can. If that was true, we would have destroyed ourselves by now. The reason we are here is because God is sustaining us. He's keeping us alive. The reason we have enough oxygen in our atmosphere is because the Lord is sustaining us. The reason we don't drift too close to the sun and burn up, or drift too far from the sun and freeze, is because the Lord is sustaining us. I'm talking about what we have to praise him for. Then we can praise him because he is the judge. One of these days, you and I will have to stand, not before the president of our country, not before the church meeting, not before the Sanhedrin Pharisees of our day, but before the Lord, and give an account of every idle word and every idle deed that proceeds from us. All of this fits under adoring God for who he is. The C of Acts stands for confession. When you and I pray, we ought to tell the Lord, Lord, we have messed up recently. Lord, I knew what you wanted me to do, and I did not do it. I know you said don't, but I did it anyhow. I know you said turn left, but I turned right anyhow. If we would confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just to forgive us of our sins. But when we bring our self-righteous selves before God as if somehow we are entitled to extra blessing, we become frustrated with God not acquiescing to our nasty attitude. When you confess your sin, you almost become embarrassed to ask God for anything because you are so unworthy. You are the only person who think there's very little sin in your life. If you could see yourself the way God sees you, then you would have a whole lot to confess. And it is this praising or adoring him and the confession of our sin. It is this gulf between holy God and our sinful selves that ought to shape our prayer life. Still, before we get to asking him for anything, the T of Acts stands for thanksgiving. You ought to learn how to tell the Lord, thank you for what you already have. It's embarrassing, it's a shame, it's juvenile to always go to God saying, Lord, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more, instead of telling the Lord, thank you for what you gave me on Monday. Thank you for what you gave me on Tuesday. Thank you for what you gave me on Wednesday. How ungrateful we are. Thanksgiving ought to be a part of your practice. Because I have discovered in my own personal walk with God, it's hard to be thankful and angry at the same time. It's hard to be thankful and depressed at the same time. It's hard to be thankful and afraid at the same time. Thankfulness is just a good mental space to be in, and you have so much to be thankful for. But then we get to the S of Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication. This is where we're asking God to supply. That's what supplication means. We're asking God to supply. We ought to ask God to supply not only for ourselves, but we ought to ask God to supply for others. Asking God to supply for others is called intercession. When you and I pray, we ought not just pray for ourselves. You ought to learn how to pray for somebody else. Every time you hear a name that's being mentioned for bereavement or having some kind of procedure to go through, you ought to lift that person's name in prayer. When you think about the people who've been hit by hurricanes in Texas and Florida, Puerto Rico, in the Caribbean islands, you ought to lift them in prayer. Your act of lifting them in prayer is called intercession. And I have discovered that when I spend quality time communicating how great and adorable God is and confessing how sinful I am and how far I've missed the mark by, and after I've spent quality time thanking God for how good he's already been to me, and then I spend quality time asking God to supply the needs of people I love, I'm almost embarrassed to ask God to give me just what I want. Because the truth being told, we rarely even have to ask God for what we need. Most of us have much more than we need. What we're praying for is what we want. Now, it's hard to ask the Lord to give me Papa Doe's money. And I just got finished praying for you to have grocery money. Come on, talk back to me. It's hard for me to pray, Lord, I want a brand new riding lawnmower. And there's other people who have lost their entire house. The whole house has blown off of the foundation. This is what I'm calling balanced prayer. It is embarrassingly juvenile if all of your prayer time is spent on, Lord, give me some more. Lord, give me some more. Lord, give me some more. It's more to your prayer than that. Now, the Bible gives us some attractive promises around prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. If you stop there, you can have a very frustrated prayer life. Because I don't know about y'all, but I've been asking the Lord for some stuff, and he still haven't sent it my way. Am I out here by myself? Anybody around here been asking but not receiving? Don't you feel some kind of way asking and receiving? And the Bible just said, if you ask, you shall receive. This is a great case study in why you need to always study the context of your text. You can't just take 7 and 8 and leave 9, 10, and 11. All of these verses go together. Specifically, for our attention, verse 11 says, if you then thought you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Listen to that last phrase. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This goes with 7 and 8. So then sometimes the reason why God does not give me what I ask him for is because what I'm asking for is not good for me. How many of y'all know sometimes we are not the best judge of what's good for us? Now, we are excellent judges of what's pleasant for us. We are excellent judges of what's comfortable for us. But God said, I give what is good for you. And sometimes what good for you is, you got to go through some garbage, to put it very nicely, so that God can get the glory out of your situation. You can't give God much glory jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. You got to go through some valleys on this journey. Everybody can praise the Lord when all your bills are paid. Everybody can shout when you got your groceries overflowing. Everybody can shout when you feel good and strong. But can you shout when I don't feel too hot today? Can you shout when your energy is low? Can you shout when your bills are behind? Can you shout when you don't feel like shouting? Can you give sacrificial praise unto the Lord? It is good for us to be afflicted sometime, but we normally don't see the goodness of our affliction until it is behind us. That's what the psalm writer said. It was good for me to be afflicted. ED at the end. That means he did not appreciate the affliction until the affliction was behind him. Can anybody identify? Can you co-sign that some stuff you really don't appreciate until it gets behind you? So then, what I'm trying to do here now is dispel this notion that prayer is magic. You say it the right way with the right intensity and God just comes to your rescue. No, no. Sometimes you do it the exact right way and God say, no, I'm not going to send it to you right now. But even with this, I suspect if I were to pass the microphone to this gathered crowd, somebody could testify about how prayer is working in your life. Somebody right here could say, Reverend, listen, I have prayed and God has come to my rescue. I was sick and prayer helped me get out of the hospital room. I was in trouble and prayer made a way out of no way at all. We all have testimony about what prayer has done and what we believe prayer can do. But I think if we probed even a little further, we may discover that even when prayer does not change things, prayer can change us. When prayer does not make the storm pass over quickly enough, prayer can give us peace in the midst of the storm. When prayer does not make our enemies run off somewhere, what prayer will do is just prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I'm telling you, there's so much power in prayer. Now, if you want to help Southern be more of a praying church, here's the first thing you can do. You can pray more. I don't understand how you call yourself a Christian and you don't have a habit of prayer. You have a habit of eating. You have a habit, I hope you have a habit of washing your body, brushing your teeth. I think prayer ought to be up there in that list. I think when you get up in the morning, you ought to breathe a word of prayer. You ought to tell the Lord, thank you that my bed was not my cooling board. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to wake up this morning in my right mind. Oh, you don't have to do a long prayer in the middle of the day, but I think somewhere in the middle of the day, you ought to just tell the Lord, thank you. I don't know what your cue would be for telling the Lord thank you in midday. I got a 2:30 alarm in my cell phone. Every day at 2:30, my phone starts alarming. It reminds me to stop and tell the Lord thank you. I don't have to get down on my knees and close my eyes. Sometimes I'm driving. Sometimes I'm in the meeting. Sometimes I'm in my office. Just take a moment to tell the Lord thank you for letting me make it to this moment. Do you know how much could happen between the time you wake up and 2:30 in the day? Do you know how many folk die in the first part of the day, but the Lord has kept you all day long? I think he deserves a thank you. I mean, if you had breakfast in the morning, you want lunch around noon, 2 o'clock. I think God deserves another thank you. And then I don't know how you can go to sleep at night without telling the Lord, thank you for helping me get through the day and please watch over me during the night. I think every believer ought to pray. I don't think you ought to just take God's grace for granted. Before you eat your food, I think you ought to tell the Lord, thank you. Please sanctify this food for the nourishment of my body. If you want the church to be more of a praying church, then we need to be more praying members of the church. Well, I got a little further to go. These people did not just pray, but they prayed together. I'm talking about united prayer right now. Do you see they didn't just pray in verse 24, but they prayed together? Matthew 18:19 and 20 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Wouldn't it be marvelous if we did a better job of praying together? Anybody in here need the Lord to do something for you? Anybody got somebody you love and you need the Lord to do something for them? The book just said if we can touch and agree, then the Lord will be in our midst. This seemed like this should be such an elementary lesson for us. Matthew 21:13 talks about how the Lord's house should be a house of prayer. And yet, we don't do much praying around here, especially together. When we tried to have prayer circles, we embarrassed ourselves with either resistance or apathy about praying together. When we tried to have liturgical prayer, we embarrassed ourselves talking about we don't want to read the prayer. We thought it would create so much shame that people would come to reduce prayer service down to a monthly prayer service. And bless God, we don't even come out to pray once a month for 30 minutes. What can you possibly be doing so important that we can't pray together once a month? Yeah. If we're serious about being a praying church, as in the Bible, that means we got to make some sacrifices to be in the same place on the same accord in prayer. This is not Peter and John praying for the people. That promotes consumerism. You come to be prayed for. You want the goodies of somebody praying for you. That's not what's happening in the text. In the text, all of the believers are praying together. They're all in the same place at the same time, praying about the same thing. What in our experience look anything like this? When we have congregational prayer, we hope the person that's praying say something that comes down our street. After congregational prayer, most of us have no other experience with prayer in this worship service. And if you don't get prayer in the worship service, most of us don't even come to church until next Sunday. So what in our modern experience look anything like Acts chapter 4, believers coming together to pray? Not for Bible study that you didn't study for, not for choir rehearsal, not for usher practice, not to hear Reb growl, but to just pray. Well, Reverend, why would we come to pray? Because the Bible said if you can just get two or three of my people together to touch, to agree, I'll be in the midst. We behave as if we don't believe there's much power in prayer. Maybe the reason why that seat is empty next to you is because the person who should be sitting there got enough sense to know that if you've been in church 40 years and prayer ain't working for you, then why should I come? And I only been here for 40 minutes. You can't tell somebody prayer changes things and then you never pray. They're gonna follow your example before they say follow that lie. You talking about you believe prayer changes things and then we can't get you to pray. The third piece of this sermon is enthusiastic prayer. They didn't just come praying together. That even though it was a troubled time and the church was under persecution, they didn't come to just moan and complain about how bad things were. They came with lifted voices. They were excited. They believed that God was still in the picture. And I submit to us that maybe our prayer service would be better attended if we had a better, more enthusiastic spirit when we prayed. Now, some people might say, well, Reverend, the reason I don't bring an enthusiastic spirit is because I got trouble in my life. Well, come on, let's talk about that for a minute. No matter how much trouble you got in your life, the truth of the matter is we ought to be thankful that things are as well as they are. When you read and hear about what hurricanes have done to Texas, to Florida, to Puerto Rico, who, by the way, is an American territory. You are not think of the Puerto Ricans as some foreigners somewhere. These are American citizens. When you think about what hurricanes have done and more hurricanes are on the way, you ought to come back to your situation and tell the Lord, thank you that the roof is still on my place. Thank you that the electricity is running through my place. Thank you that we have clean water in Cincinnati. You can't be crazy enough to think the reason why all is well here and they got hit so hard because we live better than they live. You can't be that crazy. It's because of God's grace that tornadoes haven't come through here, that hurricanes haven't come through here, that a meteor just didn't fall down on earth. If you knew all of the stuff that was floating around in outer space that could fall at any moment on your head, you would be afraid to go outside. But the grace of God keeps us. I know everybody in here got problems. What I'm trying to tell you is you could have bigger problems if it wasn't for the grace of God. You might not be living where you want to live at, but at least you got a place to live. Fire could have burned all of your stuff down last night. Mean people could have snuffed your life out while you slumbered and while you slept. But by the grace of God, we are still here to face another day. I think we got something to be enthusiastic about. And then if you can't get excited about what is, we can always get excited about what's on the way. What's on the way, Reverend? Hebrews 13:5, part B says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What's on the way? The eternal companionship of God. Now, I know the reason why you don't get too excited about this promise is because we read it with personified eyes. We read this text based on our experience with people. When people say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, do you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. But when God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, you can go to the bank on the promises of God. What God means is when you're sick and when you're well, I got you. When you're rich and when you're poor, I got you. When you're popular and when you're infamous, I'm with you. No matter what happens in your life, if you got a good job, I'm there. If you lose your job, I'm there. When your marriage is well, I'm with you. When the marriage falls apart, I'm with you. No matter what happens in your life, God will be with you. And hey, if God is with you, baby, you can make it. You can get through this thing. It's getting personal now. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that God will be with you. And then if that don't shout you, listen to Philippians 4:19. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What do I have to be excited about? I'm excited about the best is yet to come. That no matter what is going on in my life, this is not the end of my journey. It may be painful. It may be discouraging. It may inspire frustration, but it is not the end of my journey. God has not brought me just to leave me here. The best is on the way if I can just hold on and hold out. You ought to bring some enthusiasm to prayer. But too often times when we come, we come with a long prayer request list and a short, skimpy praise report list. You got 50 things. Pray for me about this. Pray for me about that. Pray for me about this. And then when we ask, what has the Lord done for you lately? Well, he woke me up this morning. As if that's the only thing he's done for you. Look at your jaws. He did more than woke you up this morning. It looked like you've been eating since you woke up this morning. Think about all of the dangers that God has brought you through. Think about all of the bad things that could have happened to you, but by his grace, he's kept a shield of protection around you. Prayer service is what prayers make it. If you make it dull and boring, it'll be dull and boring. But if you make it enthusiastic, if you make it upbeat, it can be enthusiastic and upbeat. If you want Southern to be known as a praying church, what part can you play? Well, you can first of all join us in prayer. And then you can bring an enthusiastic spirit with you. Finally, fourthly, now they had word-based prayer. If you go back to verse 25, it talks about how in their prayer they mentioned, Lord, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And here is a quote. That's what the quotation marks mean. They are quoting a previously written scripture. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And it goes on. Come down to verse 28 and it says, they, the enemies, they did what your power, God, your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 29 continues and says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Can you see that when these people prayed, they did not just throw up any frivolous requests, but they prayed in accord with what they believed to be the will of the Lord. Now, if you want a clinic on how to pray for God's will to be done, I can't think of a better text than Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Jesus, a stone tossed throw away from Calvary. Not all that exciting about going to Calvary. I heard him say, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But in Luke 22, 42, it ends by saying, yet not my will, but yours be done. Prayer is at its best, not when we try to bend God's will down to us. Prayer is at its best when we blend our will into the will of the Lord. The best way for us to know God's will is to get into God's word. Now, when you get in his word, you will discover, as those in Acts chapter 4 discover, that no matter what happens in our life, even those who come up against us, it only comes with God's permission. I wish somebody could hear that point. Whatever happens in your life, it happens because God gives it permission. And if you could just keep from going into a panic, you would discover that whatever God has permitted in your life will eventually work for your good. Here is where we must remind one another to walk by faith and not by sight. Because sometimes what we see can be so intimidating. It can be so disorienting. But if we can just close our eyes and remind ourselves that we're walking by faith, and faith says that whatever happens to me, it comes through Jesus first, you'll be surprised how much sweeter life can be for you. Let me give you now two scriptures that we ought to learn how to pray based upon these texts. The first one is Romans 8 and 28. Some of you all know this from memory. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's what the word says. Now, how then would I pray this? It means then when trouble come into my life, this is a good time to come back and tell the Lord, Lord, I thank you for keeping me alive. Thank you for trusting me with the problems that are before me. But I come to you now standing on your word. And I'm trusting that even in this terrible situation, you're going to work it out for my good. And I'm going to trust you because, Lord, I love you. I'm going to trust you because, Lord, you know you've called me for a purpose. Now listen, it's easy to pray like this when you got money in both pockets. It's easy to pray like this when you feel spry and full of energy. But learn how to pray when your money is funny. Learn how to pray when friends have left you. All things includes all things working for your good. Finally, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 will serve as our exit today. The text says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to raise some possibilities. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, how would I pray this text? You would pray this text by saying, Lord, I'm down here in tribulations. I'm down here in distress. Lord, it seems as if trouble is on every side, but I'm standing on your word. I know that what I am going through cannot separate me from your love. Listen to how Paul continues in verse 37. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I need a few minutes on this verse. It says, in all these things, all of the tribulation, all of the distress, all of the persecution, all of these things do not negate the fact that we are more than conquerors. Lord have mercy. It says, we are already more than conquerors. Did y'all catch that? It did not say we used to be conquerors. It doesn't say one day we will be conquerors. The text says we are already more than conquerors. And so we won't become arrogant, so we don't get the big head. It goes on to say we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are not conquerors by our own strength. We are not conquerors by our own wisdom, but we are conquerors through him who loved us. Then verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, yes, Lord, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I got to get out of here now. But when trouble come into your life and you don't know what to pray for, grab your Bible and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm standing on your word. It looks mighty rough. It's getting mighty tough. But Lord, your word said, nothing shall separate us from the love of our God. Can I tell you why? That's mighty good news. You don't know what's going to happen in your life. You might become separated from your money. You might become separated from your loved ones. Death is creeping up on all of us. You don't know who's going to be with you and who's going to be gone by the end of the month. But let me tell you, somebody who will be with you. His name is Jesus. Jesus, he'll be with you when others have left you. When mama is dead and gone, when daddy is dead and gone, Jesus, he'll still be with you. If your money dry up, Jesus will still be with you. If you falter along your way, Jesus will not just be with you, but he will love on you. Isn't that good news? There's some folk in your life who will love on you as long as you meet their expectations. But I tell you what you do, stumble, fall, mess up in life, and see how people will judge you, condemn you, and leave you all by yourself. But I thank God, even in your lowest moment, nothing shall separate us from the love of our God. And as long as he loves us, he'll take care of us. He'll make a way out of nowhere at all. I got to come in here now. But have I made sense today? If we want to be a praying church, we got to work on praying more. We got to work on praying together. We got to work on our enthusiastic spirit. And we need to work on praying in line with God's word. Allow me to tie a knot right here. Come on back on next Sunday and watch how the early church did so much more than have prayer meetings. They also ministered. Can't you look around the sanctuary and see the need for so much ministering that need to be done? Can you see right here in Avondale so much ministry that need to be done? Join me in asking the Lord to strengthen us for a time such as this. Pray that the Lord would use us for a time just like this. I like the way they prayed. They did not pray for the Lord to turn off the persecution. That's not what they prayed for. They prayed, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. Lord, let us be a brighter light. Let us be a bolder witness. Lord, use us in your service. Was there prayer? Now I wonder, as we get out of here, will anybody join me in making Southern more of a praying church? I think I ought to tell you, if it's going to be, is up to you and me. You can't sit up there and say the church will be better when the deacons do better, when the preachers do better, when the choir do better. It starts with you. It starts with me. If you pray more, if I pray more, then there'll be more prayer in our church. Can I get a witness? Is it anybody here who has not given up on the power of prayer? Is it anybody here who believes that God still hear and answer prayer according to his will? Anybody here got any experience with God and prayer? Won't he come and see about you? He may not give you what you want. He may not move when you want. But if you trust him and never doubt him, I can promise you this. He will be with you. He will keep you in your time of trouble. Now, I know it's a little confusing because we ask the Lord, Lord, keep me out of trouble. And sometimes the Lord does not keep you out of trouble, but look what he will do. He'll keep trouble out of you. Yeah, if you pray with a believing heart, the Lord will rock you to sleep in the midst of your storm. Bills overdue, loved ones betrayed your trust, but you're sleeping like a baby every night. Isn't God all right? He will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll give you joy. My elders would say, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Isn't God all right? Go on and tell them thank you. Go on and tell them thank you. Put your hands together and tell the Lord thank you. Thank you for hearing my prayers. Thank you for working it out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for hearing my prayers. Thank you for working it out for my good. Thank you for being patient with me as I've grown to trust you to work all things out for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Most of us can see how God can work a raise out for our good. We know how God can work a bonus out for our good. We know how God can work a great situation out for our good. But in time, if we keep working at it, we will grow to understand that all things is so much bigger than good things.